Zechariah chapter number 10. Let's read the chapter. We'll go through it quickly tonight. And then I think we're going to Chick-fil-A for the second service. Zechariah chapter number 10. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. They should be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight, because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. And I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. Here's a great phrase. And they should be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them. For I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. I will strengthen them in the Lord. They shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. It's been, I guess, several months since we've been in the book of Zechariah. And I'm not going to take the time to go back and recap and review the entire book. You'll have to go back and listen to it if you're interested in that. One of the end time events that is often mentioned is the redemption of Israel. It is the idea that God is not finished with Israel, nor has he cast off Israel forever. But Israel as a nation will one day repent of their sin, they will recognize Christ as the Messiah, and they will be converted. That's really the subject of Zechariah chapter 10 and even in later passages. And so I'm going to deal just with that subject tonight. I'm going to do it from Zechariah chapter 10, but I want to look at some other passages as well. So we're just going to turn to a lot of verses. I want you to hold your finger here. Go to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. One of the more challenging chapters in the Bible for me. Romans chapter number 11. There is a question that is asked, and there is a question that is answered that will frame this for us. But Romans chapter 11, and 9, 10, 11 are parenthetical, you know that. But Romans 11 and verse number 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And the rest of the chapter is going to deal with that question. Is God through with Israel? Now there are some guys that believe in what is called replacement theology. Basically that the church has replaced Israel. And so when the question is asked, hath God cast away his people? Replacement would say, yes. However, Paul says, no. The question has been asked, it's been debated in theological circles. Really, there is no question because in verse number 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Case closed. If all I have is those two verses, I don't believe in replacement theology. God is still dealing with Israel. Down in verse number 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. I don't believe that verse refers to every single Jew in the world, because I know a Jewish doctor right now that is not saved and has no interest in being saved, but the nation will be saved. And what Romans chapter 11 and a lot of passages say is that God has a wonderful future for Israel, and it's all based on covenants that he has made with that nation. And it's either sad or it's funny. It's really sad that the church recognizes God's dealing with Israel, and the nation of Israel doesn't recognize they're dealing with Israel. God's dealing with Israel. Now go if you would to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and I can read these, but I want you just to put your eyes on it. And God has made a covenant with Israel. We call it the New Covenant, found several times in your Bible. Isaiah 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. There is a forever plan for Israel. A Redeemer will come out of Zion. That's another name for Jerusalem. Many of them will turn away from their sin, and he'll take away their transgression. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is a very recognized passage. Jeremiah chapter 31, look if you would in verse number 33. But this should be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they should be my people. They should teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What a wonderful passage. In the Old Testament, there are a number of covenants that God made with the patriarchs and with Israel. Genesis chapter 12, you would recognize the Abrahamic covenant, all right? And then there is a Davidic covenant. There's a Palestinian covenant. This is the new covenant. All of those covenants are unconditional covenants, except one. That's the Mosaic covenant, the law of Moses. And the law of Moses imposes obedience upon the people for the blessing of God. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12. There are three things that God promised Abraham and his seed. A great name, a land, and a seed. A seed, a land, and a blessing, all right? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. The land, or the Palestinian covenant, enlarges the land aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. The Davidic covenant enlarges the seed aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant enlarges the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. So they all tie together. Now, the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, it does everything that the Mosaic covenant was not able to do. The Mosaic covenant, the law of Moses, was never able to cover the sins of Israel. But in the new covenant, those sins will be taken away. There is the promise here of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The reason why Israel as a nation failed to keep the law of Moses was that they lacked the power within to comply with the demand. However, the new covenant, they'll receive the Holy Spirit, giving them the power to obey the covenant that God has made with them. Now let me mention this, and we'll go to Zechariah chapter 10 in a minute. Some Bible students recognize those covenants that I've mentioned as belonging to Israel. So the passage in Jeremiah 31 that I just read to you applies particularly to the nation of Israel. It is clear from Isaiah 59, Jeremiah 31, other passages, that God makes this covenant with Israel. However, there's a number of passages in the New Testament that connects the church to the blessings of the new covenant. So one solution is replacement or transference theology, that God has cast Israel aside and he has transferred those blessings of the new covenant. He's transferred those blessings over to the church. Now, in order to do that, what you have to do is you have to deny the literal fulfillment of the promises made to the people to whom they were made. You have to allegorize the blessings in order to bring them over here and spiritualize them and give them to the church. I'm not going to get too deep in the weeds here, all right? We'll not teach a Bible Institute class on this. If God has cast Israel aside and the blessings of the covenant no longer apply to those people, then to bring the spiritual blessings of the new covenant over, then what do I do with the physical blessings? Because God's not going to give them to Israel either. So what I have to do is I have to take those physical blessings, the land, the seed, all of that, and I have to spiritualize it. I have to allegorize that in order to be consistent. Are you with me? And bring that over to the church as well. That's called replacement theology. And what it does is it creates a big mess when you start allegorizing and moving things around like that. So there's those who can't accept replacement theology. So no, that's not right. So what do you do? So they said, well, there's two covenants, one with Israel and one with the church, or two aspects of the covenant. And then you start getting into what's called covenant theology. And I don't believe that's the solution to it as well. I believe the relationship that we have to the new covenant is explained in Ephesians chapter 2. Read it sometime. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 down to the rest of the chapter, that there's four unconditional covenants made to Israel. All the blessings of God to the nation, both physical and spiritual, flow through those covenants. There is a fifth covenant, the law of Moses. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 calls it the middle wall of partition. Basically, what that law does is it keeps the Gentiles out of the covenant blessings. For a Gentile to enjoy any of those blessings, he has to submit to the demands of the Mosaic law, circumcision, Sabbath keeping, Ten Commandments, all of that. For all practical purposes in the Old Testament, he had to become, as one of the sons of Abraham, Gentiles as Gentiles, could not enjoy even the spiritual blessings of the Jewish covenants. They are strangers. They are strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. However, when Jesus died, that Mosaic law, that middle wall of partition, was taken down. And now by faith, not by law, but now by faith, Gentiles as Gentiles can enjoy the spiritual blessings of that covenant. And so it's not replacement theology. It's not covenant theology. That's how you enjoy those blessings. Now I got off on a rabbit trail and I didn't mean to, but here's what I'm trying to say. When Jesus returns, he will return with the salvation of Israel in mind. And if you will think about a seven-year tribulation that is primarily Jewish, it is for the Jewish nation. And if you will think about what the Jewish Israel nation will go through during those 7 years, it is political, it is economical, it is social devastation. So many wars and so many natural disasters. They will literally be under attack by demonic forces when hell is unleashed. And during that time, they have the two witnesses. They have the 144,000 witnesses or the evangelists that will be preaching. There's the final Holocaust at the Battle of Armageddon. It will look like that every nation in the world has come against them. I just read the letter by Brother Cleghorn. It's here, and you'll have to read it when it gets on the board. And he was talking about when President Trump announced that we were moving our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and we rejoice in that. Indonesia, the country he's in, is Muslim. They're having riots and just all kinds of... In Indonesia, they're mad because we're recognizing Jerusalem. That's how much they hate Israel, hate the Jews. There's coming a day when it's going to seem like the entire world is against them. And here's what Israel will have done. They will have pinned their hopes on the Antichrist. That's what they will have done. And by the time of the end, they will have lost all hope that he is their Savior. And they will be brought to a place of spiritual devastation. And there will be no hope left for them. No delusion that they can save themselves. And I think that they'll look back to that witness of those two witnesses and the message of those 144,000 witnesses, and they'll respond
to the gospel by crying out to God for mercy and forgiveness, and sin, Jesus will come. And when He comes, there's not only a physical deliverance, but there is a spiritual deliverance as well. In fact, if you'll come back to Zechariah chapter 10, look at chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, look at verse number 10. I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. They are going to recognize him. They're going to believe on him. They're going to repent of their sins. They're going to be filled with the Holy, dwelt with the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. And that's what Zechariah chapter 10 is about. It's about the salvation of Israel when Messiah comes. Now, chapter 10, very easy chapter to walk through. I'm going to highlight just the main points very quickly and just run through the chapter. And I'm going to start in verse number 4, and then I'll back up to verse 1 and I'll make my way through. In verse number 4, there is a Redeemer. Look at verse number 4. Out of him, that is out of the house of Judah, out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. Now that's a tremendous verse. It's been debated by Bible students forever. And I believe that Zechariah is identifying the Redeemer that is to come from Judah. And he gives you three pictures about him. The corner, the nail, and the battle bow. The corner. Corner. Hold your finger right here. Go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. I'm going to do a Bible study here tonight just quickly. Isaiah chapter 28. If you're still with me, say amen. Isaiah chapter 28. Look at verse number 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. I believe that the corner in Zechariah 12 and verse 4 is a cornerstone, a cornerstone. When you come to the New Testament, you find that image.